You can take your copy of God's Word and head on over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 will begin in verse 15. We'll make our way through verse 21 this morning. Richard Baxter, nonconformist pastor in England from 1641 until his death in 1691. Was largely known for how he conducted his ministry as a pastor. Pastoring in a small village named Kidderminster in Worcestershire, and you'll recognize that name if you've ever used Worcestershire sauce. Okay, so Worcestershire. Today, he focused on the practical implications of the gospel. He is known today for his 20 holy habits called Daily Directions for Holy Living. 20 holy habits. I'd like to just read them to you and offer a couple of words on each one of them. Number one, every single day, Richard Baxter teaches his congregation from 1641 to 1691 that they should, number one, think about sleep management. Think about not wasting time in the bed. Number two, morning and waking thoughts. As soon as you wake up, what are you thinking about? Where are your thoughts focused on? Number three, efficient dressing. Richard Baxter said, don't take too much time getting dressed. Number four, morning reflection. To think about the fragility of life as soon as you wake up in the morning. Number five, a time of private prayer. Number six, Richard Baxter cites, morning family worship. To sit down at the table with your family, to read the Bible, to pray, and to eat a meal together before you go to work. Number seven, intentional living. To start your day with a focus of glorifying God with your entire life. Number eight, Richard Baxter cites, diligent work. To work in your workplace as your calling to which God has given you with diligence, with focus, with an awareness of what you are and who you are as a Christian. Number nine, self-awareness. Self-awareness of sin. Self-awareness of tempting thoughts. To be on guard, to stand against those temptations where sin would have you fall. Number 10, productive solitude. In moments where you're not doing a whole lot and just sitting there, are those moments productive? Are you thinking about the Lord in those moments? Number 11, Baxter cites, edifying conversation. To have good conversations, gospel-focused, gospel-centered conversations. Number 12, a continuous focus throughout your day on spiritual exercise. Are you praying without ceasing? Baxter would ask his congregation. Number 13, to have a general focus of a high value of time. To know that time is the most valuable thing you have on this earth. To be thinking about the preciousness of that time. Number 14, to practice mindful eating. To prioritize health and not comfort. Number 15, prompt repentance. Where one would fall into temptation, he should immediately repent because he's watching with a self-awareness. Number 16, to have a promptness also in relational duties. And so if you're a father, be a good father. If you're a son, be a good son. If you are a husband or a wife, be a good spouse. Number 17, to prioritize evening worship at the dinner table when you get home. You don't just pray for the meal. You read the Bible together and you talk about it and you pray about it and even sing about it. And he also prioritizes private prayer there, private worship there along with that after that. Number 18, he mentions the need to have a flexible schedule to be able to move stuff around if you need to. Number 19 and number 20, Richard Baxter wrote, number 19, to have a daily review on how well you glorified God with your life today. And number 20, a bedtime reflection about how you can do that tomorrow. And so, as we read those, as I read those to you, Baxter and other English Puritans, right, are often ridiculed for their lifestyles, accused of being strict, joyless legalists. But all I want to submit to you this morning is, when in reality, they simply took seriously what Paul charges the Ephesian church with here in verse 15 of our text this morning, to look carefully, to watch carefully how they walk. Would you read with me verses 15 through 21? I'll pray and we'll begin to make our way back through the text. Verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Would you pray with me? Father, I ask this morning that you would use your word for what you intended it to do, to reprove, to correct, to rebuke, to train in righteousness the men and women of God, that they would be complete for every good work. Father, would you use your means to accomplish that work in us this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do this for your glory. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray to you. Amen. And so, we're in the middle of a section. Okay, I want to remind you again, we're in the middle of a section. I've said that multiple times, but I've really tried to slow this thing down for you and really just try to draw out what Paul is seemingly drawing out. Every six or seven sentences, he seems to be saying the same thing again. And so the chapter 5, begins with, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." To be imitators of God as beloved children, even as we talked about last week, as children of light, no longer children of the darkness. And so we continue this morning with, because we ought to be imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, he himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that has very strong implications for the Christian. To not live like the world, to not be deceived that one might be able to live like the world, because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So Paul says, so don't be partners with the world, because you are not of the world. Though you be in the world, do not be of the world. And so, continuing through what we saw last week, verse 15 begins, "Look carefully then how you walk." And I just want to bring this up. I think I counted it this week. This is about the 13th reference that Paul makes to living, walking, or being holy. And there is still more to come. This is about the 13th time that he's mentioned either walking, living, putting on holiness, being holy, thinking about your holiness, somewhere along those lines. And I just do want to pause and reflect as we've talked about this, because of this precious fact. Look carefully then how you walk, because of the precious fact that Jesus Christ died for you, O Christian. I don't want us to lose sight of that. I don't want us to somehow get caught up in the weeds because Paul is again and again and again bringing up, pay attention to how you walk. Walk in love. Do this. Do that. Brother, sister, it's because of the work that has been done. It's because of the blood that was poured out on your behalf. Because you are a sinner. And you desperately deserve, you intimately deserve the wrath of God. We just have to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you simply cannot treasure and behold Christ as you should. You deserve the wrath of God. And in His grace, in His mercy, and in His kindness, He has spared you, O Christian. God, being perfect and holy, set apart, far above all creatures on the earth, He owns them. He is the authoritative beginner of all things and the sustainer of all things. And He looks upon His creation, you who sinned against Him. And He says, if punishment did not happen, I would not be just. And because I am just in my character, punishment must happen. And so God Almighty, in His perfect righteousness, becomes the just and the justifier by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, able to stand in the chasm that you created between you and your Creator. And Christ Jesus stands in that chasm as the perfect and holy, fragrant sacrifice offering, incurring the wrath of God upon His head, pouring out His blood on your behalf, O Christian, to take the wrath of God off of you, simultaneously bringing you into relationship with God the Father as His beloved Son, as He looks upon you in the way that He looks upon Christ, if indeed you have repented of your sin and trusted in Him, being born again of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. And so that leads us as Christians to look carefully how you walk. Why would we look carefully how we walk? Because of the gospel. Because Christ Jesus died for the payment of your sin. And would you continue? Would you continue in the sin that slayed your greatest treasure? So Paul again and again and again brings up the fact that we must walk in the light. We must walk according to the calling to which we have been called in Christ. We must pay attention to how we live our lives. And I would submit to you this morning that we would do well to build daily disciplines similar to that of which Baxter writes about, not as a means of our salvation, but as a result of it. Not as a checklist that you do in order to be saved, but goals that you set for yourself as someone who is saved, someone who is propelled by the gospel, someone who's captivated by the glory of God alone. And as an effect, we desire to worship God not with just our mouth, not just with our songs or our prayers, but we desire to worship God with our lives. Doing what Paul urges for in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. He also writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. Oh, that we would look carefully how we walk and live all of our lives for the glory of God, dear Christian. And so, we see, and I'm just going to make the point, it's not enough. It's not enough simply that we assemble and come to church for the glory of God. It's not enough that we simply read our Bibles for the glory of God. It's not enough that we pray for the glory of God if we neglect to live to the glory of God throughout the rest of our week. If that's the only time that you live your life for the glory of God, brother, sister, something is wrong. Something is wrong if you only dedicate 10% of your life for the glory of God. And so Paul says, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. If we would be people completely devoted to bringing glory to God, this would practically look like us interacting with our spouse for God's glory. It would look like us raising our families for the glory of God. It would look like us working our jobs for the glory of God. And if you don't believe me, come back next week and we'll talk about how Paul thinks that an important aspect of Christian living is how a husband interacts with his wife and how a wife interacts with her husband. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about what Paul thinks about you in the workplace as a Christian, or you at home as a Christian, parenting your children. And so these things are a large percentage of our daily lives. But it's my conviction that they too often get roped off as a no-go zone for Jesus in our efforts to be Christians, but also to retain the authority as the God of our own lives. And as we'll see, brothers and sisters, that's very foolish of us. That's very unwise of us to think that we can, with a percentage of our lives, glorify God, and with a large percentage of our lives, not glorify Him, and somehow think that everything is okay. Paul, again and again and again, brings light to the fact that we as Christians, if we are professing Christians, we are living our lives unto the glory of God. And so that affects every thought that you have. It should. It should affect how you drive to work. It affects what kind of conversations you have around the dinner table. It affects what you think about when you get up in the morning. It affects what you do with your time. Not by means of salvation, but as a result of your salvation. You desire to live your life unto the glory of God, because it is in Christ alone that your joy is complete. So we see verse 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk. What would this look like, Paul? What do you think it looks like, Paul, to make the best use of the time, because the days are evil? The days are evil, the world in which you live in, as we've seen in the book of Ephesians, is evil. And so I just want to clarify a couple of things. To use this action verb, walking, we could say walking equals. Walking is equal to sanctification. Okay? The progressive sanctification of you becoming more and more like Christ over time. Walking does not equal justification. Can I just make that point? Okay, because justification has a standard, and that standard is to trust and repent in Christ. To trust in Christ and repent of your sins for the remission of your sins, and you will be saved. That's what justification is. There's no earning it. It's a work of God by God alone who saves and sets you apart. and then allows you to walk, and then calls you to walk, which is indeed sanctification. And the standard is you being just like Jesus. You being perfectly like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is your standard for sanctification. Okay? So I just want to make this point. If we would be to, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to say this. Good enough is never good enough. And so simultaneously, I'm encouraging you to continue to seek after your sanctification, to seek after the Lord changing you, reproving you, rebuking you, correcting you, disciplining you, encouraging you to be more like Jesus. I'm encouraging you to do that. And simultaneously, I'm coming back with the other hand and telling you, good enough ain't good enough. Because your standard is not you, it's not anybody else in this room, it's the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so good enough ain't good enough. So what I mean by that is we must take advantage of the best use of the time. Not just a good use of the time. So a good use of the time is good. But the best use of the time is best. To be prudent. To be taking advantage of the best means towards the best possible end. And so we know what the best possible end is, that we would be perfectly, fully sanctified to the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have our end. You don't have to guess what your end is. That's your end. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, that's what the Bible says that you should strive after to be. And this morning, I'm trying to challenge you and spur you to think that maybe I'm not taking advantage of the best means to that best end. In fact, none of us are. In fact, there are needs for holy habits to be instilled in every single one of our lives. And so if you would be made more like Christ, coming to church, gathering with the saints, reading, studying God's word, and spending time in prayer, that is necessary. That is what the Christian does. Not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. That is a fruit and an evidence of the Lord's Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of you, prompting you to seek after Him. And so you look for those things in your own life. But brothers and sisters, what good is it if you do these things and spend sweet time with the Lord in private, but grieve Him by living like the world in public? That is not the best use of the time. And so you're set apart for holiness. You're set apart to be conformed to the image of Christ. We must watch and look carefully how we walk if we would live our lives for the glory of God, because the world we live in is evil. All that desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise that you can take to the bank. But it's also a promise many times that you're doing the right thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And so we see in our text this morning, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And as we read in Proverb 1, verse 7, wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is indeed the fear of the Lord. That you would fear God Almighty, because He is to be feared. He is to be revered as the holy and perfect one. He Himself, the Lord of hosts, the God of all creation. that you would live your life in such a way that is fearful of God. Not in a way that cripples you and incapacitates you to do anything that paralyzes you, but that motivates you, that propels you to hold in one hand the fear of God and in the other hand the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ towards you. And it motivates you. It must motivate the Christian to look carefully how you walk, making the best use of the time. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. Do not hate instruction. Do not hate the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 also says the fool hates instruction. He doesn't want to hear it. He hears instruction and says, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm all for you telling me how I should practically be using my time. And the Lord says, through his word, if you believe that, if you think that, that is foolish. That is foolishness. And so therefore, do not be foolish. But instead of being foolish, what should you do? Understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we ask the question, what is the will of the Lord? What is the will of the Lord? Really quickly, I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as Paul answers this question somewhere else. And so, this is what we do. We ask questions of the Scripture that the questions ask, and we look for answers of the Scriptures that the Scriptures answer. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 8, it says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that ought to sound familiar, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Really clearly, Paul asserts pointedly, the will of God in the life of the Christian is simply his and her sanctification, his and her holiness before the Lord. So it makes sense, does it not, that Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, because the days are evil. Because the will of the Lord in your life is sanctification. And so I ask you, what types of holy habits are we facilitating, or are we cultivating in our lives that seek after sanctification in our lives? Romans 8, verse 29 puts it that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's how sanctification is defined, to be set apart for God's purpose. And so, if we could sum it up really frankly, we would say God's will is the advancement of God's glory. And how is God glorified? In and by his creation, being more conformed to his image. Very simple. So the will of God is that you would be sanctified. Paul adds, verse 18, and he continues, and so we'll talk about this for just a moment, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so at first glance, you might look at this and say, Paul, that seems a little out of context. Paul, what does wine or drunkenness have to do with any of this? You are just plugging this right in. And so, I would say it's not out of nowhere, but it is contextual. Again, we're talking about Ephesus. We're talking about a place that's grounded in pagan rituals, pagan society, very similar, as I've already made the point, to the society around us. So, do you want to know one common denominator between all pagan societies? It is stimulants. Right? Just going to point that out there. Stimulants. Things like drugs, things like alcohol. Why? For lots of reasons. Right? But because, in a lot of ways, alcohol was a drug that was used to relieve stress. And since life is hard, life is tough out here, there's little hope because, again, you're coercing the gods and goddesses to earn you favor. So you don't have a whole lot of hope. And so it's probably a pretty depressing time. It's probably hard to laugh. It's probably hard to find joy. And so you know what the Ephesians do? You know what a lot of people in our society do? They find comfort in a stimulant. They find joy in a drink even. And so Paul is saying, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And again, we see foolishness is simultaneously pointed towards drunkenness. It's foolish. Foolish and drunkenness are there side by side. The will of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit are cited side by side. And so it is the will of God for you to be sanctified in and through and by being filled by His Spirit. And so we see very clearly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, the true source of joy in life does not come from a drink. The true source of joy in life does not come from something of this world. Can we just say that? The true source of joy in life comes from God. By the power of His Holy Spirit, who indwells and fills His people as they live their entire lives for the glory of God. That's the source of true joy. That's the source of true understanding. That's the source of true wisdom. The Holy Spirit, who was given to you. And so this leads them to do something, being filled, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and being filled with the Spirit, being captivated with and by the Spirit who leads you and teaches you and guides you in all things. This leads you to do something. What does it lead you to do? Verses 19 through 21, really clearly. Being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. For you to be filled with the Spirit is not for you to run around the building and act crazy. For you to be filled with the Spirit is not for you to have a tingling sensation down inside, necessarily. But Paul defines being filled with the Holy Spirit very clearly and very simply by having joy, by freely worshiping the Lord alongside your brothers and sisters, addressing one another. Understand that the context of this joy doesn't happen in solitude alone, but it happens in the context of the local church addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. These people who were filled with the Spirit, since they know the true source of joy, and their joy is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simply, they're a happy people. They're a happy people. And so I just want to commend you for being a happy people, for being an encouraging group of people, to continue to do this. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, to understand what the will of the Lord is, to yoke yourself to a brother and sister, to come alongside them and to support them, to address them. In psalms and hymns, scripture, in songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's a heart posture, brothers and sisters. And so I commend you and I want to encourage you to continue. And this heart posture, this happiness, this joy that the Lord gives His people, it's because of what He has done. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would live your life unto and for the glory of God, it would probably look like you simply always and for everything thanking the Lord. Always and for everything. In every waking moment that you have, thinking about the truth of the gospel in which we cited at the beginning as the source of your joy, as the source of your walk, for the fuel of your life. In all things, give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, grounded in the truth of the gospel. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful to God because of what He has done on our behalf. And this leads us with one another to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That we would submit to one another. And let me just tell you, our culture hates that word, to submit. But that's what we're doing. We're submitting to one another whenever we come together. We're submitting our time and our lives to one another when we come to meet here. We're submitting to one another when we disagree sometimes, whenever it's not a first-tier issue. And so I want to, again, commend you on that, because I think that you've done that time and again. But just hold on to that word, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, because this is not the last time that it will come up, but again, will almost be the theme of the ending of the book of Ephesians. Submission. Ultimately knowing that you submit to Christ. And so you submit to one another. And so again, I just want to draw out that this is done in the context of the local church. This is a life dedicated to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To understand what the will of the Lord is, which is your sanctification. It is to live a life dedicated to the glory of God, seeking to be sanctified and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I simply ask you this morning and encourage you to seek out and form some. What are some holy habits that you're cultivating and feeding that lead to your sanctification, that lead to the Lord more conforming you to the image of His Son? You pray with me. Father, I do just thank you so much for your word, as it is a lamp unto our feet, an instruction for our hearts. Father, I pray that you would take your word and you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would preach the sermon again and again and again, far better than I can ever do it, to our hearts. Convict us. Encourage us. Discipline us. Ultimately, Lord, that we would be people who glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray.